Well, I want to share a lot of scripture with you today, and also a little outline of a couple of dreams that point in the same direction. You know, we're being tested, saints. The two dreams that I'm going to share right up front here are, and the scripture, of course, that if we do not advance in our obedience to the word, we are losing ground as unprofitable servants, and our time is running out. This principle was shown to me many years ago. God likened my walk with him as being on a treadmill that was picking up speed going away from a door that was closing. Many of us have a door closing. It's not the same door, but it is some place that we have to be at a certain time. I had to go faster and faster to make it through the door before it closed. There are many doors because there are many goals for our life that God has set up for our life, and some may not be achieved because the doors are closing. And what has God called you to? You know, is it the man-child? Is it the bride? Is it witnesses? Is it an office in the church? Is it a position? Is it gifts to the body? Prayer? Helps? Etc. All these are mentioned in the scriptures. Well, we have to redeem the time. And the diligent shall bear rule, as the scripture says. This first dream was given to Belinda Anderson just one day ago. And the second one was given just one day ago, too. And that was given to Sue Levesque. And they're very much in agreement, so I want to share them with you. Belinda said, I had a dream this morning between the hours of 3 and 4 a.m. I dreamed that I was an observer in God's testing room. The room was large and set up like a typical classroom. And the room was filled with disciples. I saw no one that I recognized there. So she didn't know what the group was. It may have been a cross-section of all of Christianity. But she said Jesus was standing up in the front of the room, and he was holding a stack of quiz tests in his hand. And I watched as he went around to each disciple and laid a quiz test face down upon each of their desks. After Jesus had passed out all of the tests, he looked around at all the disciples and said, "Begin." As each of the disciples were working on their individual quiz, Jesus began to walk up and down between the aisles, observing their work. As he looked down upon their work, I noticed that sometimes he would smile a faint smile, and sometimes he would have no expression at all. After Jesus walked up and down amongst all the aisles of disciples, he went back and took his place at the head of the room. I watched as he took one last look around at the disciples, and then he said, "Stop." And everyone put down their pencils. So, obviously this is a timed test, saints, and time must be redeemed or we will run out and make a very poor score, as you know. We don't have time to waste. And especially on the world or the things that distracted people, for instance, in the parable of the sower. 3 out of 4 didn't bear fruit because of one distraction or another. We don't have time to waste on the world. As you know, Jesus shared parables with us about people having all kinds of excuses, some of them apparently better than some today, of why they weren't partaking of the marriage feast. Belinda went on to say, again, Jesus began to walk up and down the aisles of disciples. And as he did so, he would tap some of them on their right shoulder. And they would get up and go over to the right of the room where there was a door marked Advancement Room. Who knows what this advancement could be for you, but advancement is going on. Being counted more responsibility, more gift, more whatever, you know. This advancement could be to be chosen for the bride or other things. I noticed that Jesus waited until the door closed behind each disciple before he proceeded on to the next disciple. I guess this means it's on an individual basis. When Jesus had finished selecting his disciples for the advancement room, again, he took his place at the front of the classroom. Just then I looked into his eyes and I saw much sadness. And I also could feel the sadness of his heart. You know, it could be different if all would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But many people are distracted. Belinda said, I looked out across the large classroom and I was amazed at what I saw. The classroom was still over halfway full of disciples. Over halfway filled. It was obvious to me that this greatly grieved Jesus. With my head bowed, I asked of the Lord, why are most of the disciples still sitting here in this room? And then I awoke from the dream. Well, obviously, a large part of Christianity, or let's say disciples, I shouldn't say Christianity because that's a very loose term now, are not advancing. And they're not passing the tests that they have put in front of them. Obviously, we have to pass the test that God puts in front of us. There are none of them there by accident. And she said, I got out of the bed and went into the office to pray. And as I did, I asked the Lord for a verse for this dream. And he gave me John 15:9. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Well, that's very important, saints. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obviously, the test is, we go through trials to see if we're going to keep his commandments. And, you know, trials are things where you're tempted to go in the opposite direction for the sake of advantage, personal gain, lust of the flesh, whatever. You're tested to see if you're going to choose God's commandments or you're going to choose your own way, right? There are those who do not keep his commandments, but just lust to be advanced anyway by their own strength in the world. You know what I mean? Being advanced in the world is not being you're being advanced in the kingdom. The Pharisees didn't understand that. They certainly had physical advancement in the world, even to the highest ranks, but it didn't make any difference. They weren't advanced in the kingdom. I went to the throne room years ago in a vision after going down Humbling Mountain and then climbing Zion. And this doesn't happen in a hurry. Obviously, this is a set of trials that people go through to do this. And then I entered by the door into Zion. And I saw Jesus on the throne, and I went over and talked with him. I saw men trying to climb up into the throne room by a back window. When Jesus noticed that I saw them, he said to me, "Don't worry about them. They can't come in here." Meaning, of course, that they cannot have his authority because they did not come through the door. I've seen many of these people since then, and none of them have any power that does not come from man, kind of like the Pharisees. Obviously, Jesus' power came from God, because no man could do those things. These people that come up another way, their fruit is artificial. It's like tied on with strings, you know. Melinda said, as I was reading John 15 and 9, I quickly noticed that the word love is mentioned three times in that verse, and two of them are past tense, loved. Then as I read verse 10, love is mentioned two more times for a total of five times, or the number of grace. Also, I noticed that in verse 9 it says, Father hath loved. And then, I, meaning Jesus, have loved. However, in verse 10 it is reversed. My love, Jesus, and abiding in His, that is the Father's, love. So, abiding in the Father's love has a double meaning. Stop and think about it. It means we live in His love for others, and He loves us, as we're going to see in a few minutes. Abiding in the Father's love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's not that unconditional love that people talk about. And it's not in the Bible either, and it's not very hard to find this out. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Abiding in His love means that He has His love, He lives in His love, and His love is in Him. Right? Belinda said, I was led of the Spirit to look up the name John in the Greek, Strong's G2491, Ionos, proper masculine noun, it means the Lord is a gracious giver. John 15, 9 and 10, 15 means rest, 9 means first fruits, 10 means testimony, law, responsibility, complete righteousness. Okay, John 15 and 9. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. That means for us to live in His love, do His love, speak His love, etc., etc. Then in prayer I ask the Lord, Lord, do we still need to do much fasting and prayer? And the Lord replied, yes. We're all being tested, and we need each other's help, for we are a body. As you know, a body works together. Each member of the body serves the rest of the body. We must bear one another's burdens in prayer and in fasting, which is very powerful. And if you look around you, you know their needs. You stop and think about the people around you. You already know their needs. You need to pray. And you need to pray without ceasing. Because you have not, because you ask not. I've thought on this text quite a bit. You have not because you ask not. A lifetime of prayer, which is answered, according to the Lord, a lifetime of prayer mounts up. People who pray get a lot of answers. People who don't pray do without. It says, you have not because you ask not. Think about that. Think about that. And the Lord says, for this reason, pray without ceasing. Now, some people's idea about prayer is probably something you can't do without ceasing. But prayer can be anywhere from in your thoughts, constantly praying about the things you see around you, the things that come to your mind, the people that come to your mind, etc., etc. Why would he tell us to pray without ceasing if he wasn't going to answer the prayers? And why, if we believed that he would answer prayer, would we not pray? He said, you have not because you ask not. Meaning, just ask. Ask. Jesus told his disciples to ask so that their joy would be made full, right? Well, after receiving this dream, we received this today. It's about prayer with perseverance always for all the saints. Ephesians 6 and 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Okay, well, that's a pretty broad statement that he wants us to pray always for all of the saints and persevere. Meaning, of course, pray, believe you have received, pray for other things, believe you have received, persevere in prayer. Don't take no for an answer. We have verses that say just that. Philippians 4 and 6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Thanksgiving is important because thanksgiving is believing you have received, right? The Greek word desis is translated supplication and means to seek, ask, entreat. It's not just a prayer. It's an effectually fervent prayer, right? Seek, ask, entreat. And which reminds us of the promise of Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 7. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Wow. Think about that. Ask, and it shall be given you. Does that not give you faith? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, right? Ask, and it shall be given you. Out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Seek, and you shall find. Again, seek, and you shall find. The reason people don't pray is they don't believe this. Believers have special privileges with God. And one of them is that they can come boldly before the throne and ask for help in time of need for themselves and for others. And the reason they do that is because they're believers. Non-believers can play the religion game, but they won't pray because they don't believe what Jesus said here. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And of course, they get all kind of excuses and feedback from the devil, who tells them they're not going to get any answers. And Jesus is not going to do what he said here. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And Jesus went on, for every one that asketh receiveth. Now, you say, but I asked one time. Forget about that. Not your experience. We're not talking about your experience or your failures. We're talking about what Jesus said. Do you believe what Jesus said? Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How many ways can you find to tell people I'm going to answer your prayer. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He made a special effort here to turn around and speak about seek. Ask, seek, and knock again. And he tells them again, you're going to hear. You're going to receive your answer. Or, what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Well, you ask for something good, you're going to get something good, aren't you? That's what he's saying. Or who, if his son shall ask for a loaf, he will give him a stone, or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent. In other words, if you ask God for a good thing, he's going to give you a good thing. I hear so many people say, or I've heard them say in the past, you know, oh, I don't know about praying for gifts of the Spirit or tongues or anything like that. You might get some of those bad tongues. Or if I pray to be filled with the Spirit, then tongues that come with it is bad. Well, God said, if he shall ask for a fish, will he give him a stone? A serpent? Excuse me. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, hopefully you do, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Because we know he's a good Father. He's going to give good gifts. By the way, ask him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Don't pay any attention to what men say about the gifts. Pay attention to what God says about the gifts. I remember one time I was in a Presbyterian church. I was invited there by the pastor because we homeschooled our kids. He did too. We met him and we talked to him, you know, and he invited us over and we went there. And so they were having a little get-together afterwards, and one of the people there liked some of the things they'd heard me say, which I was being very careful because it was a Presbyterian church. And so they asked me a bunch of questions, you know. And they asked me, well, what do you think about speaking in tongues? And I said, well, you know, we're really only supposed to believe one thing about speaking in tongues, and that's what the Bible says. We don't have to pay attention to what men say. We have to pay attention to what the Bible says. Now, nobody's going to willfully say, no, we're not going to believe what the Bible says, we're going to believe this, you know, obviously. But so that was a statement that was hard to argue with. I noticed while I was talking with this person, other people were kind of leaning their ears in our direction, you know, or passing by and walking very slow or, you know, whatever, as we were sitting at a table, you know. And I said, well, we only have to believe what the Bible says about these things, because the Bible is our only foundation. And I talked to that person a little later. She said, you know, I asked the pastor to what he believed about speaking in tongues. And he said, well, let me go look on my shelf. I think I have a book on that. She wasn't impressed with that. She was impressed at what I said. We have to believe what the Bible says. And this person later, we prayed for her and some of the other people in that church just by little comments like that. And we gained some respect and we prayed for people, and people got deliverance. People got healed. This lady got filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and so on and so forth. And when you ask God for a good gift, he's going to give you a good gift. I know of no one who ever received the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit that was sorry that they had done that. And you can trust in God. He knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him. Belinda went on to say, I believe by Jesus saying we still need to do much fasting and prayer, he was telling me that we cannot pass on to others what we have yet to possess ourselves, like love. Love was mentioned, of course, in that text quite a bit. God's love for his people. And God's love in his people, too. I looked up loved from the text he gave, John 15:9, in the Greek Strong's G25, agape, the verb. And it was love of persons, to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, of things, to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a thing. Well, notice it, love of persons, to welcome persons, to entertain persons, to be fond of persons, to love them dearly, etc., etc. You know, if a person doesn't like being around the disciples, there isn't that quality of love that would advance them, according to the text. They don't have love. You know, some people claim Christianity, but they don't love Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, because when you speak of Christ or you speak Scripture, they don't like the Scriptures. They deny the Lord for this Lord that they have of their own making in their mind, so to speak. They deny the Lord. Well, there's this division that people have about not loving true disciples of Jesus is obvious throughout history. True disciples are not loved by what is loosely called the church. And this division is usually from judging others in their thoughts because of their doctrine, or just because they're used to judging other people in their thoughts. If you're going to judge people in your thoughts, you're going to be judged, first of all. And if you judge people, you're not going to be able to be at peace with them. You won't feel comfortable being around the disciples. And this is denying Christ, who died for them, and accepting the accuser of the brethren. You know, 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You know, Jesus said of some very religious leaders who were accepted by Judaism, you're of your father the devil. Do you suppose it's the same today about religious leaders or other people who claim to be Christian? Absolutely. You're of your father the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Well, that's a pretty simple, straightforward statement, but you'd be surprised how many people are confused about that, right? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. It is so true. People who do not have fruit, people who do not love the brethren, people who attack their brethren, do not know God, and they are not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. A person who loveth not his brother is not of God. It's pretty easy to see who loves their brethren and who doesn't. All of our brethren aren't the same. Some have problems, some don't, but we're still supposed to love them because they're our brother, right? And the Lord loves all of his children, even those that are in failure. He loves them, but he wants to see them advance. He's sad when they don't. And agape, by the way, is a love that has to do with action, not just emotions. It has to do with action. Agape is acting in love toward someone. Now, does God love everybody? No, because he does not act in love towards his enemies. He said here very plainly, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Okay, so there, it is a conditional love. And that's talking about his agape. Reading on here in the text, verse 11, 1 John 3:11, he said, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. There are many Cains out there. Slaying in the New Testament, Jesus brought it on down to if anybody hates their brother, they're a murderer. I mean, people who are slaying their brother nowadays are doing it with their tongue and with their actions, according to what Jesus said. They're not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. So don't be marveling that the world hates you or the worldly church hates you either. Because you've passed out of death and into life because you love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Remember, if you don't love, you abide in death. In other words, you're taking the penalty for the lack of love that you have for someone else. It doesn't matter what excuse you give for not loving them. He says you abide in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. There it is. If a person, now people say they love when they hate. You have to go by people's actions, not by what they say, right? He that hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If a person has hatred towards a brother, they don't have eternal life. Very plainly. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, now he's identifying love here. The only thing with a promise here, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, deny yourself for others. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, God meant for us to distribute the world's goods to meet our brother's needs around us. And if we do that, we love. And if we don't love. People, their love is with their tongue only. People will say they love you and steal from you, down a little further in chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. Well, obviously when you speak the word of God, people ought to hear you, right? People who know God will hear you when you agree with the word of God. And when it is love that you speak. But he who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God or begotten of God. Same word. Everyone that loveth is born of God. So if you're born from above, born again, as you say, you're going to love the brethren. And whatsoever part of you that doesn't love the brethren needs to be cast out. It is the old man. It needs to be crucified for you to bear more fruit, right? He's begotten of God, and he knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Many people proclaim to be Christians, but if they don't love, they do not know God. You remember they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, didn't we do many mighty works in your name?" So on and so forth. He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not. But Jesus, we prophesied in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not." See, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've helped. It matters, do you love? Because God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Well, how is it manifested in us? You know, that we give up our life for the brethren. He had already told us that. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God loved us enough to send his Son to be a covering for our sins. Now, you know, we would like to see people understand that they have a covering for their sins. The wicked, all they want to do is point their finger and accuse, because that's their father, the accuser. They don't want to give you faith or exercise faith themselves so that you can have a covering. You understand? That's not their purpose. Their purpose is to aggrandize themselves at your expense. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. All right. If we love one another, Jesus is in us. That's one way you can tell. By their love one for another, you'll know them, Jesus said. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Well, amen. And if you want to know what his Spirit's like, it's like Jesus. I mean, read the Scriptures, you know. I mean, come to know him. That's coming to know his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Awesome. Are we so blessed or what? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God. He that abideth in love abideth in God. And God abideth in him. Well, to abide in him is to keep his commandments too. So abiding in love is obviously to keep his commandments. Amen. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, if you've got love, you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. I love that statement. And that's a good statement of faith, you know. Because we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory by our faith, right? There is no fear in love. A perfect love casteth out fear. Many people fear because they don't love. Either they don't love God or they don't love their fellow man, and they've got fear and they don't know why. Because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, that's pretty easy to judge someone that way, huh? For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You know, we don't have to agree with people to love them. If they've got a born-again spirit, we don't have to agree with them. Many people's love is totally connected to whether someone will agree with them. And that's not love, obviously. I've seen a lot of that in religion. It's a religious spirit that wants to convert people over to their way of thinking. It's really just selfish ambition, competition, and all these very ungodly things is all it is. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Well, all right. If we love God, we love our brethren. If we love our brethren, we love God. And 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God or begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you love his children, right? Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. If you don't obey his commandments, don't say you love the children of God. We're here to be an example to one another, and his commandments are love. Sometimes we think it's just a very stern God trying to keep us in a certain line, but everything he commands us to do is because of his love for us, because he knows if we don't keep these commandments, we're going to destroy ourselves. If we love someone, we pray for them and believe for them and are not always judging them in our thoughts. This is what divides people. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, right? But men go and divide. They like to divide, and they like to judge and divide. But they're a victim of the accuser who wants to separate us from God's love and his kingdom. People love to listen to the accuser more than they like to listen to Jesus. And that's why they become critical, angry, very unloving, and don't know God, according to what we just read. John 17:15, Belinda wrote here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Well, amen. We're in the world to be tested. We're here to be tried. We're here to accomplish the goals that God has set for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. You know, if you're not obeying the truth, you're not being sanctified. Some people call sanctification some physical thing that happened to them, you know, some enlightenment that they got or whatever, you know. But we're sanctified by the truth, by keeping God's word. He said, thy word is truth. So you can say, sanctify them in the word. That's exactly right. The washing of the water with the word. We're only cleansed by the word when we submit to it. When it overwhelms the old man and puts him to death, like baptism is a symbol of, right? As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Did you notice that? Notice that the condition to be able to sanctify others, like your family, your friends, your loved ones, so on and so forth, is to first be sanctified ourselves. Some people, they want to go out there and be a witness to their lost loved ones and their friends and their family and the people around them, but they're not interested in sanctifying themselves. Jesus said, get the board out of your eye so you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? I'll read that condition again. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. We have to first be sanctified ourselves. We can't give what we don't have. If you love them, you will keep the Lord's commandments to be sanctified in truth. Some family members, they want to hold you back. They want to say, oh, you don't love us because you're doing this, you're doing that, you're running after God, you know. Oh, no, I'm doing this because I do love you. You try to tell lost family members that you're seeking first the kingdom of God, and they try to tell you what the devil wants you to believe, and that is that you don't love them if you don't spend more time with them, do what they want you to do, etc., etc. Oh, no, that's a guilt trip the devil is trying to put on you. If you love them, run wholeheartedly after God. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And Belinda said, are we truly seeing our brothers and sisters through spiritual eyes? I would call it eyes of faith. Because you're having faith for them, and you're seeing it as done. And, of course, we're commanded to do this. What we believe by faith for ourselves, we must also believe for them. That their sins were nailed to the cross, and now Christ lives in them. This is the reconciliation, which means an exchange of their old life for Christ's new life. We have to preach the reconciliation to people so that they know that this exchange has happened, because this enables them to have the power of God to do what they need to do. Amen? And Belinda gives 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. Well, we know what this means. We see them through eyes of faith, right? Amen. We see it as done. We pray, we believe our prayers. Didn't Jesus say, ask and you shall receive? And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh. This is love, friends. We don't know people as they are in the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh. In other words, when he walked with them. Yet now we know him so no more. Why? Because we see him as resurrected through eyes of faith. Well, he's telling us to do the same thing for our brethren. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, that's eyes of faith, right? This is seeing it as done. Seeing it as finished. Seeing the end from the beginning. Calling the things that be not as though they were. The old things are passed away. In other words, you're seeing this as done in this person's life, who is seeking God, seeking to go on in God. Not perfect yet, but you're seeing it as done. Behold, they are become new. Critical people are critical for their own lusts. You know, that's the problem. This is eyes of faith. But all things are of God who reconciled us, that means he exchanged us with Christ, right, to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And how did he do that? By not reckoning unto them their trespasses. Do people who get offended and critical, do they reckon unto people their trespasses? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And they don't love God either. They're not walking by faith. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, meaning, of course, we preach the word of reconciliation, causing them to be exchanged for what happened on the cross. Their sins were put on the cross. The life of Christ was given to them. We're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be exchanged to God. Accept by faith the gift of the cross. Accept by faith that you are crucified with Christ and that you don't live anymore. It's Christ that lives in you. That's that reconciliation. It's the exchange. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's that reconciliation. Now, this is how you see with eyes of faith, right? Belinda said, we are still walking in the flesh if we do not see brothers and sisters with spiritual eyes. Yes, eyes of faith, right? Now let me share with you Sue's revelation. Sue Levesque, given the same day. They both came here in the morning to our morning prayer meeting. They both have these two revelations to share with us. She said, in the dream I was driving a golf cart. A golf cart is what you drive over grass if you don't want to walk in it. That's my thought. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, so don't walk in the flesh or in the grass, right? Or you must die, as Paul said. If you walk in the flesh, you must die, right? So the golf cart is very positive here, I would say. She said, David was sitting in the front seat, and Belinda and Michael Hare were sitting behind us. We were on our way to visit one of the brethren, because we had not seen him in a while, and we were concerned. Well, you know, one of the first signs that someone is falling away is that they lose their desire to be with the brethren, as we saw earlier. This person may represent many people, even in the larger corporate body of UBM, that has no desire to be around the brethren. Maybe they have many problems. Maybe they're critical. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're unforgiving. Whatever. Maybe they're just are judging. You know, whatever. These things make it impossible for them to like to be around the brethren. As we were traveling on country roads, we rounded a big curve and started up a mountain. A short way up the mountain, we came to his house. It was a cement block house that was under construction. The foundation was there, and the walls and the roof, but there were no windows or doors, and the inside was completely unfinished. There were construction materials lying on the ground around the house. And my thoughts about this is that if we do not bear our cross of death to self and what we want, we will not finish the building. Luke 14 and 27 says, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Well, the cost to finish the building is that we must lose our life. The rebuke in Haggai is very clear. We are either building our house or God's house. And of course, God's house has eternal promise. Verse 29, going on here, says, lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish. Well, that's our dream exactly, right? All that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So we must count the cost, or don't bother even starting. Right? That's what he's pointing out here. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So, build the house, or surrender and make peace with the devil. There's no other choice. And that's what people do. When somebody quits building their house, they've lost their love for God, lost their love for the brethren, according to what we've read so far, and they're making peace with the devil. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciples. Well, why does he bring this in here? Because this is the very thing that distracts most people from finishing their house. They get caught up in the world, the things of the world, according to the parable of the sower. Salt, therefore, is good, but if even the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. Well, that doesn't fit unconditional eternal security at all, does it? No, neither does anything else. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. They're cast out. Those who are no longer salty will be cast out. Salty is living in obedience to the Word as an example of Christ to those around us. This is like salt because it preserves them from the curse of this world. We teach other people how to be delivered from the curse by our own actions, our own examples, so on and so forth. As we pulled up to the house, the construction boss came toward us. He was the only one that was there. And I do believe that the construction boss is likely the Holy Spirit, because if we don't obey him, we are not building our spiritual house. He is here to teach us how to do that. Belinda went on to say, he started complaining that the owner of the house, our brother, had not been showing up to work on his own house for many days. She said at that time, Belinda spoke up and said that she had received a dream about him, that is, this brother, who had lost a love for fellowship and wasn't building his house anymore. She said the dream was about our brother falling away from the Lord. Well, that's exactly what you're doing. If you're not building your house, you're falling away. If you're not loving the brethren, loving the fellowship, you're falling away. And of course, they went out looking for this person who hadn't been coming around for a while. Then Michael Hare spoke up and said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, that's right. It's not those that begin with you, it's those that finish with you. And that was the end of this dream. So how do you know if someone is working on their house? This house is important. It represents your life. It may not be obvious. Or, then again, it might be obvious. We build our house by obedience to the Word of God. Matthew 7:22 says, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, you hear that? If you do the will of the Father, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't do the will of the Father, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That should put the fear of God in people. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons? By thy name do many mighty works? Well, folks, gifts don't get us into the kingdom. Fruit does. You can have all the gifts in the world, have done mighty works, parted the Red Sea or whatever, but it's fruit that gets you in the kingdom. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, in their own life, they were sinning. They weren't giving up sinning. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. He built his house. The wise man built his house. How did he do that? By obeying the word, hearing the words of Jesus and obeying them. He was building his house. This is heavenly house, not an earthly house. And the rain descended and the floods came, as they always do, to test the house. We're being tested. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock of what? Of obedience to the word. It was founded upon the rock of obedience to the word. And every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Why? Because it wasn't made out of the word. As in Haggai, when they built their house, they were cursed. When they built God's house, which we are, they were blessed. We are to be God's house, meaning a place where God dwells, right? Hallelujah. We either bear fruit of what God has given us, or we lose it all. You say, how's that? Well, Matthew 25:14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, which the Lord did. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. So he didn't give them something that was impossible, he gave them according to their ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. He brought forth fruit, right? In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth. In other words, he got distracted by the world and hid his Lord's money. In other words, I'll give him back just what he gave to me. Nope, that won't get you nothing. You understand? If that's all you're giving back to the Lord, it will get you nothing. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning. It is their his servants too, by the way. It's not the world. This is not to the world. This is to his servants. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou didst deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast thine own. Ah, but he didn't bring forth any fruit of what God gave him to bring forth fruit. Right? But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. So he made no progress, and he's considered an unfaithful servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. He wanted something more than what he had invested here. And anything he invests in us, he wants the fruit of that to be in our life. Many people actually get worse after they become Christians. They become self-righteous. They choose unfaithful doctrines to the Word of God, which let their flesh live instead of die. And if your flesh doesn't die, you don't gain ground in the kingdom at all, because they both live in the same territory. You have to lose your life to gain your life, right? Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. So he lost it all. He even lost what the Lord deposited. He lost it all. You can't say that that's unconditional eternal security. He lost it all. For unto every one that hath shall be given. He shall have an abundance. What is he talking about, everyone that hath? Everybody that has fruit shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not fruit, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Wow. So, you know, if we don't gain ground, we're losing ground. Oh, Lord. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's not good. If we don't advance, we lose ground. You have to do something continually with the Word of God, grow in the Word of God, continue to obey more of the Word of God in order to advance. We've seen that in this text. I want to share another one with you. This was given to us, sent to us by Marlene Kier. And we called it Eat Unleavened Bread or Lose Mercy and Protection. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. Let's see. In a dream sometime after 4 a.m., boy, I tell you, these 4 a.m. dreams, Belinda just had one of those, and here it is again. I was in a large room filled with people. There it is again, right? A large room filled with people. There was a type of banquet table along one of the walls. The wall represents sanctification or separation from the world, right? So that's good. The table, representing spiritual food that is separated from the world, right? Okay. And Marlene said, a table was mentioned in both Gaynold's and Thalia's dreams, that we shared with you last week, right? Both of them are really awesome dreams about the table. We got a revelation of the table that came at the same time of the other dream with a question about the table. So it was very good. Also, in Thalia's dream, we mentioned a camp meeting type was mentioned, a camp meeting type. And in my dream was a type of meeting or gathering of many people. So she's comparing it with those two dreams. And it does. It fits very good. We've been getting revelations of a large gathering of people to a revival that will begin here. So we're looking very much forward to that. She went on to say, I'm not certain, but as I reflect on the dream while writing this, I think I remember that the wall being light blue in color. I believe that probably represents heavenly separation. You know, light blue, dark blue. Light blue is like in the daytime. The heavens are light blue in the daytime. So this would be in daylight with the light of the sun, right? She went on to say, people were walking in front of the table, seeming to be doing something like picking up or organizing the items on the top of the table, which were printed material of God's Word put out to be distributed by UBM. Well, all right. We've had that kind of a dream before, quite a few times. God likes our materials. The devil don't. The devil fights against us with people that do not love and do not know God. Okay? He likes our materials. Over in a corner of the room, David Eales and I were lifting up a carpet off of the wooden floor. I was on David's right side as we worked on our hands and knees taking up the carpet and pulling it back first from the corner and then on down along the wall. This was a different wall from where the table and the people were. Well, it represents a negative aspect rather than a positive aspect, you know. She said the carpet staples were coming out quite easily as David and I were pulling them out with our bare fingers. Well, I believe pulling up this carpet, it represents getting back to the original foundation for God's church, which is not so comfortable to man as carpet is. Man's religious comforts have covered over the truths that set free. The truth is crucifying, though. That's why people want to get away from it. It crucifies the old man. The truth is the washing of the water with the word that puts to death the old man so that the new man can have life. You have to suffer this, saints. You have to suffer the loss of your old life, your old ways, your old thinking. So, carpet is a way of making comfortable your foundation. Well, it's not supposed to be comfortable. It's supposed to be crucified. 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. That's that original foundation. Nobody else can come along and lay a foundation. It's already been laid. It's in the Word, right? We have to be careful. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. Well, if you don't abide in the Son, you do not bear fruit. That's what Jesus said. And the only way to abide in the Son and in the Father, as this says, is to have that which you heard from the beginning, the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your religion believes. You must believe in order to go forward the Word of God. That must be your foundation. Jude 1:3 says, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. We have to contend earnestly for what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what your church believes. It doesn't matter what mom and dad believe. It doesn't matter about any of those things. It only matters what the Word of God says. The Word of God is how you are sanctified. Sanctification is not in your eyes. It's in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what you think sanctification is. It matters what God thinks sanctification is. And He said, just as we read in the last text, that the Word of God is what sanctifies you. Okay, so going on here, Marlene said, later in the dream, I heard the name Joan mentioned as I was standing and talking to a man seated in the middle of the room. I was telling him that I had an aunt named Joan, but she had passed away. Just as I said that, I realized that the man I was speaking to was my Uncle Bill, Aunt Joan's husband, who has also passed away. Well, that's interesting. They're dead to everybody else, but they're not dead to Marlene. Okay? After that, I gave Uncle Bill a hug. I think that is where the dream ended. She said, here's the meaning of the name Joan found on Wikipedia. The name ultimately derives from the biblical Hebrew name Yohanan. It gives the Hebrew meaning there and the Greek meaning there, you know. It's short for, and it means Yahweh is merciful. Yahweh is merciful. William or Bill, what I found in Wikipedia, so that's what Joan means, but I was looking at the Bill here, because they both have a very good meaning for us to give understanding. In Wikipedia, Bill means, the name William has today been interpreted to mean protector of the kingdom or realm. Protector of the kingdom or realm. Those who do not get back to the original foundation or the unleavened bread will find that their mercy and protection that they have loved so much has been removed. In other words, Joan and Bill, who were loved by Marlene, were there for her, but to the others, they were dead. Get back to the unleavened bread of God's Word, which men have covered up to comfort their flesh, or you will lose mercy and protection. And this is exactly what the Word of God warns us about. Exodus 12 and 15. 7 days, which I believe represents the tribulation, shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Leaven is something that's added to the bread to make it palatable for the flesh. In other words, the flesh will like it if you put leaven in it, right? So leaven is very negative here. You shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth the leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So leavened bread represents leavened word of God, changed, to make it comfortable, like the carpet. You go into churches and they've watered it down, because they wouldn't have anybody in their church if they didn't water it down. They wouldn't make any money. They wouldn't get any tithes. Yes, it's all a gimmick. Men love to change the word to make it palatable on their flesh. But then, it has no benefit to their spirit. And they get no Passover of the destroyer, as in the text here in Exodus 12. So, which would you rather have? Eternal life or a pleasurable fleshly life on this earth, perverting the word of God, taking man's comfortable doctrines, etc. So, she said, I asked the Father for scriptures pertaining to the dream, and this is what he gave me at 8:20 a.m. that same day, as I randomly opened the Word and stuck my finger down on the page. And the first text was Ecclesiastes 3 and 9 on down. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Well, if it's the works of the flesh, none, right? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied, So, are we wasting our time with a lot of things that have no eternal value? Most people are. This is the people that don't get up and go to through the door of advancement, right? He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Well, few people find out. But God's work is to put the eternal Word, who is Jesus Christ, in man's heart, that he may be eternal also. You see, you don't have eternal life without the eternal Word living in you. The more of the Word we submit to, the more of Christ, who is eternal, lives in us. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. To rejoice and do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Well, this is true. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Well, it would behoove us to find out what this means. We have to sow to the spiritual man that he may grow up and take over this life, rather than to the fleshly man, which is like the pleasure of that carpet, you know, which does not end in eternal life. Change the word, you change the person you're changed into. You know, the word is the only thing that can bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. Everything else is antichrist. Everything. If you're not for me, you're against me. We cannot change the word of God. If we pervert it for our selfish ambition, we are denying the Lord. He goes on to say, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. Some people don't endure to the end to be saved. And we have to endure the trials. We have to count the cost. The cost is we will lose our life. We will not go where we wanted to go. We will not do what we wanted to do. But when Christ's life enters into us, we will do what we want to do, but it will be His will and not ours. "I know that whatsoever or whatever God does, it shall be forever." You know, because it's eternal. What God is doing is eternal. There is eternal value in the things that we do that are what God wants. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. Yes, we need to fear to be obedient to the Word of God, to be sanctified. We enter into God's eternal works through our faith in His Word. We cannot add or subtract from them with our own worthless thoughts and works. Revelation 22 and 17, you probably know it by heart. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." The bride invites us, right? "And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the waters of life freely. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book." My God, saints, why do people so flippantly twist and pervert the Word of God to mean something that will let their flesh live, you know, but kill their spiritual man? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book." Well, the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world, so we have nothing to add. Anything that you add or take from it is just you, and it has no power, and it has no eternal life to it. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest." In other words, don't leave any promises out. Don't leave a one, because together they cause us to enter into rest from what? From our own works, which are earthly and have no power to save and have no eternal life in them. "Any one of you should seem to have come short of it." In other words, don't leave any promises out so that you come short of entering into this rest. We must cease from our works to enter into Christ's works. That's what the rest is all about. Just exactly what the Sabbath was a type and a shadow of. No, we don't go back and keep the type and the shadow. You see what it's pointing at and we obey that, right? We cease from our works and enter into rest from those works. "For indeed we've had good tidings preached unto us," the good news, right? "Even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." It doesn't do any good if you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer. It wasn't united with faith, therefore they couldn't obey it. "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." When you really, really believe the Word of God, you cease from your works because you know that God's already done it. That's what the Word teaches. "Even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." That's rest from their own works, right? "Although the works of God..." I added in "of God," because that's what it's talking about. "Although the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world." Yes, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. Our works is what we have to give up in order to enter in to what God has done. "If the works were finished from the foundation of the world, what can we add to them?" Nothing. Nothing. What can we take from them? Nothing. We can do it in our life, but it will cost us. Because only the works of God are eternal. You understand? And going on, verse 15 says, "That which is has already been, and what is to be hath already been. And God requires an account of what is past." Well, the body of Christ is coming into his image through faith in the Word of his promises. And will repeat his works on a much larger scale. The body of Christ is here to repeat Jesus' works, but they have to come into his image. Jesus is the only one that's going to walk this earth and do the works of God, which are eternal. And all those people in him who have decided they're going to cease from their own works in order to do God's works through faith are the people who have eternal life. Verse 16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So it is God's purpose that both the righteous and the wicked grow side by side, that each may learn. The wicked will chasten the righteous, and some of the wicked will learn righteousness. Matthew 13 and 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Well, this is the time of the harvest, and this is what God is doing, and He's going to be doing this all the way through the tribulation period. Gathering up the tares, bind them in bundles, because they can stand each other, they just can't stand you, right? In verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. Things here wasn't in the original. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There it is again. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So, he was talking about in the kingdom of heaven this was going on, saints. In the kingdom of heaven, he's gathering out the tares and binding them in bundles to burn them. So that what is left is the righteous. See, that doesn't fit some people's theology because they don't understand this is going on now. He's sanctifying his bodies. He's separating the people that don't love Jesus Christ, the Word of God, manifested in his saints. They don't love it. They hate it. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this now. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Of every kind? The kingdom of heaven? Yes. And 48. Which when it is filled, they draw up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. Well, wait a minute. It's one net. They gathered of every kind. Then they picked out the ones they wanted. They gathered the good into their vessels, and the bad they cast away. That's in the kingdom of heaven. This is people that are calling themselves Christians. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous. That's happening now, saints. Sever the wicked from among the righteous. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. We've been saying that. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the second text that she received was Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Yeah, didn't Jesus say, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father, right? They have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Well, this is why fellowship with people of the Word is so important and commanded. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. In other words, exhorting people to assemble together, even more as you see the day drawing nigh. For if we sin willfully, and he's talking about, that's right, people who disobey this and forsake assembling together with the saints. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. Saints, the body is put together so that all may be served a well-rounded diet of gifts and ministrations and whatever the body has, because the body is a body ministry. It's not a pastor ministry, it's a body ministry. So, the whole body has these gifts and ministrations which we need. And otherwise, the people are stunted in their growth, in their health, in their wisdom, in their knowledge, etc. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God, who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. We each have the gifts that God wants to give us, or we should be seeking and having these gifts that God wants to give us for the body. Again, your obedience is what is fruit and gets you into the kingdom. These gifts and ministries are not that fruit. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discernings of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, also so also is Christ. Now what are the gifts? I mean, what are they for? They're to help us grow up in God. They're to meet our needs, both physical and spiritual. These gifts, in the days to come, when you're hunted by the beast, will bring salvation of God to his people. They'll save you. You've got to live in the Spirit. You've got to live in the supernatural to escape the things that are coming. And these gifts are in his body. They're there so that you can walk in the Spirit as Jesus walked. Amen. And verse 13 says, for in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now here's a point. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it's not therefore not of the body. I mean, you may be different than someone else, and that's quite common. And your gifts may be different, but that does not mean you're not of the body, but you do need all the other gifts. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it's not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? So, in other words, you need as a body to have hearing. You need sight, but you need hearing too. And where do you get that? You get that at the body. Now, you can go your own way and be a lone wolf, but you won't have all these things that are necessary and needed. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Right? Discernment is what smelling represents. But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? See, if you're all by yourself, where is the body? Who is going to serve you? And the devil does his best to separate people from the body, and they die pretty quick. He does his best. You know how he does that? He puts accusations in there to accuse their other brethren so that they will separate from them and lose their love for them. And they die pretty quickly when they get out there by themselves. It's just like the wolf wanting to divide a sheep from the fold so they can take them out, right? And verse 20. But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. See, a person, an individual person who has their gift cannot say that they don't need the other person's gift. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, that would be pretty hard. The head couldn't get around without the feet. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Yeah, feet are very necessary to get the whole body around where it needs to be, right? And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. He wants no division in his body. But that the members should have the same care one for another, even though they're different. People that don't want you if you're different from them, these are proud, self-righteous people. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. And here's what I was saying about praying earlier. Somebody suffers, are you going to spend time in prayer for them? Are you going to try to meet their needs through faith in God? Are you going to help them, add your faith to theirs, etc.? Well, we hope so. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, divers kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way show I unto you. Desire earnestly these gifts, saints. And you need the whole body. God gave, for instance, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, right? We need perfecting. The body was made to serve each individual member. That's why the devil works so hard to separate people from the body. Now, I'm not talking about a sick body. I'm not talking about a body that's not the body of Christ. I'm not talking about joining yourself to some apostate church that's not giving you any of the Word of God, but the carpet, right? I'm not talking about that. The body is a multitude of counselors for guidance, for warfare, for safety. Proverbs 15 and 22 says, "Where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed." You see, if you don't know how to cooperate with God in the process you're going through, you might be found fighting against God. The purpose that God has you here may not be accomplished because you don't have the abundance of counselors. He goes on to say, "But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." God's purposes in your life are going to be established because you believe in a multitude of counselors. That's people with different varying gifts and ministries that help you along the way. In Proverbs 11 and 14, "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth." Why do people fall? They don't have wise guidance. Oh man, I tell you, so many people come into the kingdom but don't learn how to walk in the kingdom and don't get good advice, and they get lied to right off the bat and they fall away. The world is full of Christians, or let me say, the world is full of people who came to the Lord at one time, but they're back in the world because they didn't get any wise guidance. But, it goes on to say, "But in the multitude of counselors there is safety." What safety from what? From falling away. Amen? "For by wise guidance thou shalt make thy war." Well, we have a war to fight, saints. The devil and his are fighting to take from us what's rightfully ours. "And in the multitude of counselors there is safety." From what? From the enemy that's arrayed against us. "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." Well, this is what the body of Christ is. It's a multitude of counselors. They each have their own expertise in their field. And let's face it, we don't have individually what the corporate body does have. We need their expertise in their field. And this is how we get this multitude of wise counselors. We need what they have. And love is that bond that holds us together so that we can get what we need. Now, the devil obviously works hard to try to stop this by destroying the love, by bringing in judgment and criticism, self-will, tares in the midst, whatever he can do. He'll use anybody that's got any demon in your midst. That's why we should be seeking always and constantly to get rid of these and not to live with them all of our lives. Many people know that they've got spirits. They're just not really diligently seeking God to be delivered of them or seeking faith to be delivered of them. This is an enemy in the camp, saints. Anytime the devil wants to reach in and jerk your chain, he'll use one of them. He'll use one of these spirits. So, we need to be diligent about getting rid of these inherited spirits or spirits that we've picked up along the way, because that's an enemy in our camp. It's a Judas in our camp. Not the person, the spirit, right? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your precious word, Lord, that causes us, Lord, to be overcomers and sanctifies us so that we can walk as Jesus walked and overcome this world, Lord. Lord, have mercy and grace upon us, Lord. Bring to our remembrance these wonderful scriptures that you've given to us, Lord. And let us not depart from the principles, Lord. We don't want the carpet. We want the floor. We want the real foundation, Lord. It's the only thing that brings forth Christ. It's the only thing that sanctifies us. It's the only thing that enables us to sanctify others, as we've seen. We want the real thing, Lord. Men are constantly shoving their pet doctrines at us. because they feel comfortable with them. We don't care about comfort for the flesh, Lord. We want the spiritual man to grow up. And Lord, we just ask you to pour out your grace upon us in a mighty way that we be overcomers. Lord, we're being tested. We know it. Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name to grant us the grace to be more obedient every day, more obedient to more of your word, more of Christ in us every day. And this is how we overcome. This is how we bear fruit. The talent you gave us, Lord, has to be multiplied. You've told us so. Or it will be taken away. Some people are quite satisfied with just what you gave them. They don't want any more. Well, they're going to lose it, according to your word, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to grant these repentance to turn to you with all their heart that they might serve you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Well, all right, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us and chew on this word a little bit. Hopefully you'll go back and listen to it again.